Brilliant. Thank you so much again for having me with you. Like we've already said, it's been a real joy to partner together, to think about Passion for Life together with John and with others here, back in the autumn particularly. And it's great now to be able to come and just speak for a few minutes about what it is to be involved in gospel ministry, what it means to make Christ known, how the Bible describes that and what it looks like. So let me pray and then we'll look at these verses together. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that we do have good news to proclaim. Thank you that Jesus is the Saviour who has come for sinners just like us, who has died for us so that we might have forgiveness and life. Father, thank you that is a good news message that we have the privilege of sharing with others. Please speak to us now. Please help us to see what that looks like as individuals and as a church. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to just begin as we come to these verses to get you to think about a question. That is, who or what do you trust? Who or what do you trust? And then as you have that people or thing in your mind, what makes them trustworthy? Why do you trust them? What makes someone trustworthy? It's an interesting question to think about, I think, because we live in an age, a culture where, generally speaking, trust is at an all-time low. I don't know about you, but I think we are naturally skeptical, naturally suspicious of other people. We're always looking out for the catch, aren't we, or the hidden agenda behind people's words. And that lack of trust that we kind of have as a culture, it can be seen in our search for authenticity. Authenticity has been a bit of a buzzword for the last few years. Whether it's our coffee or our celebrities, our food or our fashion, we want to know, don't we, that it's authentic. We want to know that what we're getting is real, it's honest, it's genuine. We've just had these verses in 1 Thessalonians read for us. We're looking at Paul's letter this morning to a young, fledgling church, a new church. And Paul begins his letter in chapter 1 that we haven't looked at by assuring these Christians that they are the real thing. They're authentic. They're real, genuine Christians. That's what he talks about in chapter 1. How does he know that? How can he say that? Well, he says it's because what they believe can be seen in the way they behave. If you just look back at chapter 1, verse 3, you can see that he talks about their faith, their hope and their love. And his point there is he's saying, look, these things are visible. I can see them in your life. You don't just talk about them, you live them, you show them. They're visible and they flow from a real relationship with the risen Lord Jesus. Paul says the Thessalonians are the real deal. They are the real thing. But today we're going to briefly look together at chapter 2. And as you might have picked up from the reading, chapter 2, Paul shifts his focus. He stops talking so much about the Thessalonians and starts talking more about himself. And we're going to see that he wants to reassure them that he, the Apostle Paul, is also the real deal. He wants to show them that his ministry among them was authentic. It was true gospel ministry. The reason he needs to defend his ministry is that since leaving these young Christians behind, persecution against this church has increased. It's increased and it's come in the form of this kind of subtle but serious accusations against Paul. People who were opposed to Paul were sowing the seeds of distrust amongst the church. Amongst the Thessalonians. Are you sure, they would say, are you sure that you can trust this guy, Paul? After all, he wasn't here very long, was he? It seems like he was one of those sort of travelling salesmen out to make a bit of money, gain a bit of popularity, but when he got what he wanted, he moved on, he left. You've been taken in, Thessalonians, you've been duped. Don't worry though, it happens to the best of us. Now you know. Men like that, Paul, can't be trusted. That was how the persecution, how the opposition was coming to the Thessalonians. It can be subtle, it can be sneaky. Sowing the seeds of doubt and distrust is a classic move of Satan. And Paul is very aware of how dangerous it can be. He knows that an attack against his ministry is an attack against his message. If the church loses trust in him, in his character, in his motives, well, they'll be in danger of losing trust in the gospel itself. And so here in chapter 2, he sets out to prove that his ministry is the real deal, that it's authentic gospel ministry. And I simply want us to see two big features of that this morning. Two features that I hope are going to help you as a church, as you think about gospel ministry together, as you pray for John and other leaders here, and as you think about your own life and what it means individually to be involved in gospel ministry, real, authentic gospel ministry. So two things. The first thing we need to see is that gospel ministry means preaching God's word. Just look at chapter 2, verse 1 again with me. Chapter 2, verse 1 says, "You know, brothers and sisters, that our visit to you was not without results. We had previously suffered and been treated outrageously in Philippi, as you know. But with the help of our God, we dare to tell you his gospel in the face of strong opposition." Paul's focus shifts now from the Thessalonians to himself, but he begins in verse 1 by saying, "You know, brothers and sisters, you know." He's going to talk about himself, but he's going to do it by telling them something that they already know about him. Verse 2, he says, "You know how we previously suffered in Philippi." The story of this new young church is recorded for us in Acts chapter 17. It's worth reading maybe this afternoon by yourself. It's recorded for us there, but Thessalonica, it wasn't the first place Paul went. He'd arrived there having come from Philippi. And it was in Philippi that Paul went around preaching the gospel, telling people about Jesus. And he suffered for it severely. Acts 16 tells us that he was stripped, he was beaten up, he was flogged and kicked out of town, all for preaching about Jesus. It was only through prayer and a miraculous intervention from God that Paul and Silas were able to escape from prison and flee the city. But what did they do next? What did battered and bruised Paul do with their new God-given freedom? Well, he went straight to the next town. He went straight to Thessalonica and began preaching the gospel there as well. And so in verse 2, he says to the Thessalonians, "Look, you know how we were treated. You know how we suffered for preaching the gospel in Philippi. And you know that it didn't stop us from bringing it to you." He said, "There's no way. There's no way we would have done that unless we were the real deal. There's no way we could have done that unless God had given us the boldness, the strength to keep preaching, even though we'd just been beaten up for it." And so you see, preaching the gospel with boldness, despite opposition, is a mark of authentic ministry. And the same is true today. One way to tell that you're part of a real, authentic church is that the people, especially the leaders, are willing to keep on preaching the gospel, keep on speaking about Jesus, even when that becomes less and less acceptable in society. And so straight away we can see an application, can't we? It is to pray for John and for other leaders here and in other churches like Chessington. Because whilst we don't particularly face severe opposition, Christians are increasingly being seen as the bad guys in society, aren't they? And inevitably, much of the heat, much of the pressure is going to focus on the leaders. And so we really need people to pray. We need to pray that God would continue to give us the boldness and courage to keep preaching the gospel, even in the face of strong opposition. Because that is a mark of authentic ministry. But not just preaching the gospel with boldness that Paul wants to talk about. He also wants to talk about preaching it with purity. Look at verse 3. He says, "For the appeal we made does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you." Remember, the accusation against Paul was that he wasn't all that he seemed, that he was a bit of a trickster, that he came to Thessalonica and he used deception and flattery and manipulation all to serve himself, all to get these people to do what he wanted them to do, to line his own pockets. And perhaps you've heard something similar said of church leaders today. You've got to watch out for those churchy lot. They suck you in, they take your money, and they end up controlling your life. It's all a bit weird, if you ask me, all a bit dodgy. It's an all too familiar accusation, and it was one that was aimed at Paul. But in verse 4, he says, look, there's not an ounce of truth to it. Verse 5, he says, we didn't use flattery. We didn't put on a mask to cover up greed. Now, you know that our motives were pure, that we were open, we were honest, we were transparent when we were with you. You know it, says Paul, and more importantly, God knows it. End of verse 5, God is our witness. At the end of the day, Paul says, these opponents, they can say what they like about us, but it's God who knows our heart. God who knows that our motives were pure, and it's his verdict that really matters. Verse 4, he says, we speak as those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We're not trying to please people, but please God who tests our hearts. Paul knows who he's really accountable to. He knows the gospel has been given to him by God. And so he's not free to change it or to distort it in any way. He's a steward. And as a steward, he's got one job: to faithfully proclaim the message of the gospel, the good news about Jesus that God has given to him. And that is what he says he's done for the Thessalonians. They know it, and God knows it. And so it's worth saying here that there have been a number of examples over the last few years of ministries that have fallen apart because, well, frankly, deep down, the pastor has been driven by impure motives. Power, popularity, prestige, these things have been the driving factors that have led to some catastrophic failures. Clearly, no one is perfect. We all do things with mixed motives, which again means we need to pray, doesn't it? We need to pray that God would show us where we are doing things from impure motives. Ask that he would show us the areas of our lives where we're living for our glory rather than his. The places we're tempted to please people rather than please the Lord. Because authentic ministry means preaching God's word, preaching it with boldness and preaching it with purity. That's the first thing. The second thing we've got to see is that authentic Christian ministry means loving people, preaching God's word and loving people. The search for authenticity isn't just limited to fair trade coffee and no filter Instagram, is it? It also is significant for questions of leadership, whether it's Boris Johnson and British politics or school teachers and church leaders. We want to know, what makes a good leader? How should someone in a position of power treat the people around them? What does a good use of authority look like? Those are common questions and important questions for people today, and they were important back then. We can see that as Paul talks about the issue of authority in verse 6. Just look there. As people questioned his conduct and accused him of manipulation, he says, just remember who I am. Remember, I am an apostle. I'm a messenger commissioned by the Lord Jesus himself. I really don't need to use underhand tactics to get people to listen to me. I could simply just exert my apostolic authority to achieve that. I could have thrown my weight around, says Paul. I could have made demands. I could have exercised my God-given position, and that would have been my right as an apostle. but that is not how I chose to use my authority, he says. Instead, verse 7, he says, we were like young children. Or you might have a footnote that says, we were gentle among you. Just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you. You see what he's saying? The apostles had a God-given authority over the Thessalonians. They were in charge. But they chose to use that authority by loving the Thessalonians with all the gentleness, kindness, care, and compassion that a mother has for their child. It's an amazing picture, isn't it, of what real ministry, what authentic ministry should look like. Just think for a minute about how a devoted mum cares for her newborn baby. She will give up every ounce of energy, every minute of sleep, all of her emotions, all of her plans, all of her thoughts are given up to ensure that this baby is safe, that they continue to grow and develop as they should. And so Paul says that is what authentic ministry looks like. Verse 8, he goes on, because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. Paul didn't rock up in Thessalonica, post a couple of YouTube sermons, record a podcast, and then leave. No, he shared the gospel and he shared his life with them. Verse 9, he says he worked night and day so that he wouldn't be a burden to them, but instead to be a blessing as he preached the gospel to them. And so can you see that authentic ministry, it's more than just a weekly sermon. And don't take that to the wrong extreme. It's not less than a weekly sermon. Paul's focus in this whole letter and in all of his letters is that he would preach the gospel. He says to young Timothy, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his kingdom, I give you this charge, preach the word. Well, Paul knows the regular, faithful preaching of the gospel is essential. Well, we've seen that already this morning. It's essential, but it's not everything. And preaching the gospel comes in the context of a shared life. That's true for pastors who preach every week. But it's also true for all of us who are called to share the gospel with others. We've already said this morning, haven't we, that we are slowly coming out of a period of time for which many people has been marked by extreme loneliness and isolation. Society was already pretty individualistic, and the last few years have not helped that. Which means one of the key ways the church can stand out and make an impact in our culture, in our community, is by not only sharing the gospel, but our lives with the people around us. Whether it's people inside the church or outside the church, authentic ministry is marked by an openness, a willingness to be open with others. Real gospel ministry is seen in sharing our lives and not just our Sunday mornings with each other. And so let me encourage you, as someone that doesn't really know you individually or your situation, but let me encourage you to think and pray, as I'm trying to do, about how to use this next bit of time. As COVID restrictions disappear, what are you going to do? Because if you're anything like me, you've got quite comfortable and quite used to having a little bit more me time. Evenings at home watching the TV have been normal for a long time. I don't know if you find this, having people over, spending time with other people, it somehow feels much more tiring than it did 2 years ago. It takes getting used to, but we've got to push through that. Because Paul says real ministry, real authentic gospel ministry, means sharing our lives with each other. And it's really important to say as well that that will look different for each of us. This isn't about being really good at baking or big Sunday lunches. Sharing life will look different depending on our situation. But whoever we are, whatever our situation, we need to pray that God would grow in us a desire to get back to sharing life together. Again, with people here and people out there. So let's ask him to show us ways that we can start doing that with the people he's put in our path. Authentic ministry is marked by sharing our lives with others, loving God's people like a mother. And then in verse 11, he says it's also encouraging them like a father. Look at verse 11. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. There's all sorts of stereotypes when it comes to dads, aren't there? More often than not, they paint a picture of an incompetent buffoon, the kind of Homer Simpson, who doesn't really know what he's doing or where he is or where he's meant to be. Generally kind of causing mess and then mum having to come and sweep up the pieces. That's how society tends to view dads. It laughs at dads, but that's not the picture the Bible paints. In the Bible, dads are meant to be models to their children. They're to teach them what it means to know and love the Lord. They're to show them what it looks like to live as a follower of Jesus. And so Paul says here in verse 10 that he has been a dad to the Thessalonians. He's done all those things for them. His belief could be seen in the way that he lived. And so he was a model to the Thessalonians. Someone, he says in chapter 1, verse 6, that they could imitate. And not only was Paul a model for them, he was also, verse 11, an encouragement to them. A bit like a dad running alongside their child as they learn to ride a bike. Paul ran alongside the Thessalonians, shouting constant words of encouragement and comfort to them, urging them to live lives worthy of God, to keep going, to keep growing until the day that Christ returns. And again, this isn't limited to pastors. The writer of Hebrews says to all Christians, let us consider how we may spur another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day approaching. And so whether it's a pastor or a home group leader, whether it's in the youth work or a Bible study, whether it's with your best mates or people that you've barely spoken to, well, Paul says all of us are called to this kind of authentic gospel ministry. All of us are called to love, care, model, comfort, encourage and urge others as we fix our eyes on Jesus and keep living for him until he returns. And so let me ask you two questions as we finish this morning. Two questions to go away and think about. The first question is this: who are the people who do this for you? Just think for a minute. Can you think of people who, just like Paul, show this kind of love and care and encouragement and comfort to you? People who have modelled the gospel to you. People who have taught it to you. They might be sitting here in this room. They might be family or friends from elsewhere. But just have those people in your mind and maybe today take a moment to thank the Lord for them, for how they have done these things for you. And then the second question is, who could you be that person to? Remember, all of us are called to real gospel ministry. And so who has God put in your life to love and encourage? Who could you model and teach the gospel to? If you can't think of anyone, then ask God to help you. Ask him today to help you find those people. You might not even know them yet. Because all of us are called to this kind of authentic gospel ministry. Whoever we are, whatever our circumstance in life, all of us are called to this. And so let's pray that God would help us to do these things for each other and thank God for those that do them for us. Let's pray together, shall we?